Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Rise in body or in spirit as we hear the reading of this morning's gospel lesson. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The resurrection appearance that we see and read about and celebrate this morning is really unlike any of the others that we see. For one, and you may have been feeling this as you were standing during that reading, it is a long one, at least in the telling of it, that is. Funny enough, it actually doesn't end in the place where we stopped reading. It goes on for another 4 verses before a couple of sentences that conclude the book as a whole, because this is, in fact, the final chapter and final event of John's telling of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Additionally, one can argue that the level of imagery and attention to detail in the telling of this resurrection appearance is unique to it, and it's really unique to John's gospel. As we read through the passage here in the final chapter, within the detail, we see John revisiting themes, details, occurrences, and ideas from throughout the rest of the gospel. Jesus teaching through a miraculous experience of fish and bread takes us back to John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 using 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that were given to him by a child. When Jesus has the disciples turn a net thrown into water into an abundance of 153 fish, we can be reminded of the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned water into an abundance of fine wine. When they were still in the boat and Jesus stood on the beach and the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus, we are reminded of Mary Magdalene in the garden outside the tomb when she mistook Jesus for the gardener. When the net holding 153 fish somehow goes untorn, might we be reminded of the seamless fabric of Jesus' tunic in John chapter 19. When Jesus had been crucified, the soldiers decided not to tear that fabric either. Thomas, being mentioned as being present only after Peter, reminds us of the time that Thomas was not present just a chapter before, in which he ended up with the honor of declaring Jesus my Lord and my God. Thinking through this all, there is something especially interesting about what we find in the text that immediately precedes this one. It's actually the passage that we read in worship 2 weeks ago, when, as I just mentioned, Thomas declares Jesus his Lord and his God after a moment of unbelief. In the end of that passage, which ends chapter 20, it reads, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." It's a concluding statement. The New Revised Standard Version actually titles those two verses that end chapter 20, "The Purpose of This Book." The book appears to have ended prior to the passage that we read. If you were to flip back to the beginning of John's gospel as well, in chapter 1, the first 18 verses are typically called the prologue. In it, in a beautiful poetic way, John essentially tells the whole story of Jesus in 18 verses before actually telling the whole story. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If John's gospel has a prologue, then perhaps our passage today, one that comes after the book appears to have ended, might be an epilogue. Being an epilogue, maybe it's not a passage that we are meant to look at on its own, but maybe it's one that we are to look at reflectively, one that we are to look at with the knowledge of everything that has happened before it, and in so doing, really capture a glimpse of the things that we are to learn from it. Perhaps the way the chapter starts, "after these things," really means after all of these things that have happened. And we are to read this resurrection account full of details revisited with the stories of Jesus that came before it in mind. There's something special and captivating about building and sitting around a fire. It can be a campfire, a fire pit, a wood fire grill, a charcoal grill, you name it. Opinions about building fires abound. Strategies abound. Many people think that there is a right way. There's the log cabin, the teepee, the lean-to, the cross. For charcoal fires, people use chimneys and lighter fluid. There are opinions that people have about what's cheating when building a fire and what's fair game. It is undeniable that there is something special about building and sitting around a fire. There is a joy that comes when a campfire that you've labored over finally lights. For whatever reason, sitting together around a fire is one of those things in this world that seems to cultivate conversation. Sometimes a fire seems to make people more vulnerable and open to honest and genuine conversation. Campfires seem to spark memories. Perhaps, here as I am saying this, your mind is dancing to a meaningful time around a campfire that you have experienced, a time that you might want to replicate or relive. My brain certainly has a few of those fires as well. When the seven disciples that are in this resurrection story arrive on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias with their seemingly impossible haul of fish, they beautifully find that Jesus is already prepared for them and ready for breakfast. As Miles mentions, Carrington on our staff pointed out this week that Jesus is already grilling fish even before they bring their catch. A further confirmation of the value of life in Christ and that Christ is always preparing a way for us. Jesus has built this charcoal fire. It is there for them to grill fish, but it is also there for them to sit around and eat. Around as Jesus invites them to come and have breakfast. The food in the fire is bound to bring forth conversation with the disciples. Jesus building the fire is an abundantly hospitable measure. For one, it already being done when they arrive expedites the process by which guys that have been fishing unsuccessfully all night, bound to be very hungry, will receive their food. It doesn't explicitly tell us the temperature or anything, but chances are that early in the morning it might be chilly and the fire brings forth warmth. Even if it's not true for everyone, it's probably true for Peter, who, might we be reminded, pulled a Forrest Gump and jumped off the boat and swam ashore in his clothes. So chances are he is wet and cold, so warmth will be greatly appreciated. Opportunity for warmth, food, and conversation around a fire with your resurrected friend and Lord. What can be better? Well, if we look at this as epilogue, knowing everything that has happened before it and how we move forward with it, perhaps the details reveal more to us than we see at the surface. Better yet, as we've acknowledged that campfires can spark memories, perhaps one is sparked with Peter. The Greek word anthrakia, which is translated as charcoal fire, in our passage only appears twice in the entirety of our Bible. Here, obviously, but the other time that it appears is in John chapter 18. Parts of that chapter read this. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" Peter said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. It goes on a few verses later. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. In that moment, the cock crowed. In our text today, as Peter stands there seeing and smelling the charcoal fire, I imagine that he has forgotten how wet, cold, or hungry he is. For the fire has sparked a memory, one where I imagine him to be filled with regret and embarrassment. It brings an additional level and layer of beauty to what the risen Christ does from there. What Jesus does is not what most of us would do. Jesus doesn't point at the charcoal fire and say, "Well, well, well. Remember what you did the last time?" Jesus doesn't, in another direction, grit his teeth as we might and say, "Peter, say you're sorry." No, because the resurrection is not about retribution or vengeance. The resurrection is about redemption and restoration. In Revelation, the one seated on the throne says, "See, I am making all things new." It's not, "See, I am here to take vengeance," but it's hope, it's redemption, it's restoration, it's love. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" It is what Jesus asks three times around this charcoal fire. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times. It's a beautiful opportunity to redeem each of the times that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus does not wait for Peter to return, but Jesus returns to Peter. As Jesus had called Peter into ministry despite his mistakes, Jesus redeems and recalls Peter into ministry, and in so doing assures him and reassures him of the work that he has been called to do. Through resurrection, he is to feed and tend to the flock. In resurrection life, we are all invited into the spirit of redemption, that spirit that Peter is brought into on the beach. We, too, are redeemed and restored, and despite where we have been or where we go, what we have done or what we might do, we, too, are invited to feed and tend to the flock and to follow Christ. The resurrected Christ is redeeming us and restoring us, not just in what we have done right, wrong, or indifferent, but for the entirety of our being and our resurrected life. Though it does not always seem like our most prevalent sense, our sense of smell is perhaps most connected to our memory. The smell of a charcoal fire, which shortly before this story, Peter's memory would have linked to his denial and regret, the resurrected Christ transformed into a memory of redemption and the recalling into ministry to lead the church, which Peter will go on to do successfully, and as the text alludes, die not as a denier, but as a martyr. Like Peter, resurrection brings forth redemption for us, that we too can move into a future of resurrected life that is without regret and without guilt. The Reverend Robert Robinson was an influential pastor and scholar in 18th century England. His parents, Michael and Mary, were married in 1723, much to the disdain of Mary's father, who deemed Michael to be of a much lower class. 12 years after that marriage began, Robert, who became Reverend Robert Robinson, was born, and 5 years after Robert's birth, Robert's father, Michael, died. Robert's grandfather, Mary's mother, never reconciled himself to the lowliness of his daughter's husband, the father of his grandchildren. So, unbelievably, Robert was disinherited by his grandfather and cast off as unworthy. From those beginnings of perceived lowliness, Robert found redemption and restoration in a life committed to the resurrecting love of Jesus. In his time as a Methodist at age 22, the once cast off and rejected child penned these words, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." From wherever you are in this Easter season, if you find that you have been rejected, if you find that you have been denying Christ in word or in action, or if you feel like you are doing the best job of feeding and tending sheep that you have ever done, regardless, you are redeemed. Christ's resurrection says so. The resurrected Christ has a place on the mountaintop for you. It's a place of redemption. Praise that mount, and may we be fixed upon it, amount of God's redeeming love. To the glory of God. Amen.